Please pray with me. O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was young, especially in my high school years, I had several friends who were decades older than myself because of church. Before and after Sunday services, and then also at Wednesday night church, I gravitated to people much older than myself. Gravitated toward those, in fact, even more than kids maybe even my own age. So Father Aaron Wright, the rector at Old North Abby, he's been my best friend since those years. We were in the same high school youth group. And so the two of us, we would sidle up to the seasoned saints of our church after every service. And especially, we saw Charlie Evans, who was in his 80s when we were in high school. So the Lord had radically saved Evans from, in his own words, a life of drinking and fighting in beer halls. And he loved the Lord after he had been saved and baptized. Evans had one of those weathered faces, just full of wrinkles. And yet you look in those eyes, and I saw someone just as young as myself. During these years, this is when I actually started preaching. And on one Sunday before the service when I was preaching, Evan saw me, and he said to me, "Go at him with both barrels today." And I had no idea what that meant, except that I knew he meant, "Give us all you got." Now, maybe I saw saints like Evans and other elders because of my own temperament, but I think there's something much deeper than affinity. When I think about the older friends that I had when I was young, I noticed that they, too, were young, even if my friends were in their 40s, their 60s, or their 80s. I didn't seek older friends simply for wisdom, though they had that. I didn't have the language for this then, but I realized that I was drawn to people who had fire inside. Not a temporary flame of emotion that burns out, but the fire of love. People who had a holy yearning. People who had a burning joy that only God can give by His Holy Spirit. I sought the friendship of older saints whose faith was more mature and yet, paradoxically, was more childlike than my own. So I didn't pursue saints simply, in Evan's case, for the dramatic or the radical quality of their testimonies. I was drawn to saints whose story was alive, who had a living and active faith, who were living not on the faith of yesteryear, whose faith had not grown tired or old, but whose lives were constantly new and being made new by the indwelling Holy Spirit. I needed saints for whom Pentecost was not a matter of biblical history or even personal history, this event from the past. I needed saints for whom Pentecost was an ongoing reality, those who were made ever new by the life-giving Spirit. I believe, we believe, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life-giver. That's the phrase we confess every Sunday in the Nicene Creed. It's a phrase that is so familiar that we may miss what we are actually confessing. I believe that the Holy Spirit is not only God, not only that He is Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit is the life giver. That is His name too. And for you grammarians, notice that that name contains a verb, life giver. Life giver has a past, a present, and a future quality. And that is the essence of God the Holy Spirit for all eternity, for all times and ages, for all nations. as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. God the Holy Spirit is the life giver. This is who descended and descends now upon the church. It is the Holy Spirit, the life giver. This is who we will invoke and pray to descend upon water, so that through water, Soren and Brooks Mitchell are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, the life giver. Every time we invoke, we invite the Holy Spirit's presence. The Spirit is doing something new, giving life to newborn sons and daughters, and breathing new life into the hearts of saints who long for his renewing presence. So Pentecost, as Father John was saying at the beginning, Pentecost is not a memorial, it's a feast. What's the difference? In a memorial, you activate your brain. Remember, don't forget. Now, memorials are important, but they're not the same as a feast. With a spiritual feast, you remember God's action in the past, something historical, and you believe that past historical reality is doing something new now. That the past event is living and active, that it's dynamic. It is not a story that is tired. It has not grown old. It is living. It is new. You see, with a spiritual feast, you feed your hunger. It may be a hunger that you have ignored, that you've suppressed, that you've refused, but it's a hunger that will not go away. And you and I are more hungry for the life giver than we realize. Your soul is not hungry simply to remember Pentecost. Your soul is hungry to experience Pentecost anew, to personally encounter the fire of the Holy Spirit living and burning within you. Each of us hunger for that personal Pentecost within. But note well, too, that Pentecost is a feast of the church. It's not a feast of just the Christian in solitude. A feast is not a meal that's taken in privacy. It is a gathering. It has to be a gathering. In fact, the origin of Pentecost, it begins with Israel at Mount Sinai when the Lord gave the law. And thereafter, when they celebrated Pentecost in Israel, the Lord required a pilgrimage to Jerusalem each year to celebrate that feast. That's why the nations were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended on the church in the upper room. Look with me for a moment at the cover of your bulletin. This is the icon of Pentecost. What you see there is that seated around the table are the apostles who are waiting in the upper room. They are obeying Jesus' command to wait for power from heaven after his ascension. Now, the first time I viewed this icon, everything looked familiar to me from what we heard in Acts chapter 2 from Scripture. Naturally, then, I wondered about who's that figure at the bottom of the image. It's an old man surrounded by darkness. And yet he's got a crown. This figure, it represents the nations of the world who have the crown of governing authority, and yet you see in this figure one who is weary, who is tired, and one who has grown old because of sin. And he's waiting for the gospel, waiting for the apostles to come and proclaim the good news of Christ to their nation, waiting for sons and daughters of each nation to be born anew by water and the Holy Spirit. I've spoken on a few occasions the past year about the phrases and statements we hear often in our time around the experience of exhaustion. It's interesting to think about that in light of today, of Pentecost. You know, phrases like, I can't even, I'm so weary, I'm burned out. Think about that in light of Pentecost. What does the world need? the Holy Spirit, the life giver. My brother and sister, it is not years that make us old. It is sin and all its consequences that make us old. For the Christian who lives by the power of the life-giving Spirit, she can live with the joy of a child. She can greet each new day, no matter what else is going on in her world. She can say, "Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." But without that same Holy Spirit living within, we lose our sense of wonder and we chase our desires. Then we fall for the traps of sin, and over time they make us old and tired and worn out. G.K. Chesterton said, "It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon." It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. It's so vitally important that the apostles must be filled with the Spirit first, and then they're sent. He who takes up Jesus' commission in his own strength will grow weary and burn out. The Spirit must descend on the saints first and give them a power that they cannot generate in themselves. They must become witnesses of the Spirit by experience before they become messengers of the gospel. For the gospel we celebrate on Pentecost, the gospel is not only the forgiveness of our sins. There's more. The gospel is the good news that God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, to be the life giver forever. The saints are made new so that they will make the world new, a world that is grown old with sin. You know, Pentecost is, it can be like other stories in Scripture. It's a familiar story, and with familiar stories, we can take for granted the details of the story. But step back for a moment and consider one more feature of this story. Why did the Holy Spirit descend in the form of fire? Why fire? I mean, why, in other words, why not in the form of a cloud? Certainly, the Spirit appears in Scripture in a few different places in the form of a cloud. Or why not in the form of a dove? That's how the Spirit descended on our Lord Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River himself. There must be some divine reason that when the Spirit descends on the church, he chooses the form of fire, that there is a tongued flame above each disciple. Now, the figure of fire, it means several things in Scripture, not the least of which is that it purifies us from our sin, or that by a pillar of fire the Lord guides us through wilderness, that God himself appeared in a burning bush, and then on Mount Sinai that was then burning with his glory. So many times in Scripture when we see fire, we are seeing the glory of God. I think it's also significant that the Holy Spirit comes in the form of fire when we hear Peter proclaim the gospel and explain what happened. Now, we could look at Peter's sermon itself, but we'll have to leave that for another day because this year I was struck by something else in this reading. I'm seeing this moment in light of Peter's story, and particularly his zeal. Think back to his story. Peter, he's the first to confess Jesus as the Christ. And then he's going to make this bombastic oath, "I would never leave you or forsake you. I'd never betray Christ." And then we remember how Peter would betray the One he confessed as Christ, not once, not twice, but three times on Monday, Thursday. I'm thinking on Pentecost, too, about Easter morning, about the resurrection appearances of our Lord to his disciples and how Peter, really through those 40 days, he appears disoriented, confused, can't make sense of it all. Yes, I'm hearing the Apostle Peter preach the whole gospel in light of his whole story. How he was when he was called, how he was a fiery man. And on the other side of all this, he may just have grown old and tired unless Jesus forgave and restored him, unless the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit breathed on him anew. But what do you see on the day of Pentecost? You see a man who's bold again. You see a man who's boldly proclaiming the gospel. You see a man who is restored, who is redeemed, and who's revived after horrendous failure because of the life-giving Spirit of God. He who never thought he would leave Christ and oathed it, he was terribly humbled by the fear that gripped him. And fear threatened a lifelong grip on Peter's soul unless Christ set him free and unless the Holy Spirit breathed on him anew. But from the day of Pentecost, Peter has a new zeal in place of that old fear. His old zeal, it got people's attention, but guess what? It was zeal in his own strength. But this new zeal, this new boldness, it comes from the fire of God living and burning within. Are you living with a spirit of fear? Fear is what makes us old. Not advancing years, that's not what makes us old. It's fear. Have you been tentative? When once, you can remember, when once you were really bold for Christ? Has your zeal for the gospel, has it waned amid all the other obligations of your life? But most of all, for your heart, think of your heart. Has it become tepid? When once, you can remember, when once it used to burn with love for Christ. It's Pentecost. God sends his Spirit today. On this day of Pentecost, invite him, welcome him, accept him, receive the Holy Spirit anew, because he is the life giver for you where you are now. It's been the prayer of my heart for apostles for over a year now, that zeal for the gospel, zeal, that fire within, it would increase in and then through us out into this city we love. God help us. God save us. God keep us young in heart even as we increase in years. Pentecost, y'all, keeps us young. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We need this gospel for our hearts, and the world needs this gospel too. The gospel, remember, not only the gospel that proclaims forgiveness of sins, but the gospel that proclaims God pours out his Spirit on all flesh, on all nations, so that there's a fire burning within. Anglicans are trained to pray for the mission of the church every single day. I prayed one of those prayers for mission before the sermon. Here's another of our daily prayers for mission that must never, ever grow old within us. Almighty and everlasting God, who alone works great marvels, send down upon our clergy and the congregations committed to their charge the life-giving Spirit of your grace. Shower them with the continual dew of your blessing and ignite in them a zealous love of your gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So ignite within us, Lord, a zeal that renounces timidity and fear. ignite within us joy that transcends all trials. Ignite within us the fire of holy love for your world, for your gospel, and most of all for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.